So what is this Christmas thing all about? Why is Christmas such a big deal? You know, as I mentioned earlier, it's the second biggest day of the year. A lot of the gentlemen are wearing ties and the women are dolled up. And we make a big deal out of it, right? It's a really big deal, but why? Is it the presents? Is it the goodies? Is it the gatherings? Is it the decorations? All of the other things that we utilize to celebrate Christmas? The short answer, you probably already guessed it, is no. That's not why Christmas is such a big deal. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things. They're part and parcel of this wonderful experience that we have. But why do we do all this in the first place? Because God became human. That's why. And we celebrate that specifically at Christmas because that's the first time that God was visible in human flesh. Really, really big deal. Christmas, if we look at the word Christmas, what does it mean on a very literal level? Christ Mass. It's a combination of those two words. And Mass, of course, is the celebration of the Eucharist, the source and summit of our lives. It's the ultimate thanksgiving that we can give to God. And we give it in a very special way on this feast, this great solemnity, because of the birth of Christ, our Savior. And as we hear in, we had it in the gospel passage for the vigil last night, and it comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, very famous. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. We sing all throughout, Advent. O come, we come, Emmanuel, right? This yearning for Emmanuel. That's an Aramaic word, which means God is with us. That's literally what it means. And God does want to, he yearns to be so intimately present to us that he, the creator of the entire universe, so powerful, so mighty, so far beyond us, chose to become one of us. That's how much he loves us. He took on the lowliness of human flesh and lived amongst us. Imagine how frustrating that must have been for the Lord, slogging it out for 33 years with us sinners, right? But he did so. And it's so mind-boggling once we think about how profound it is. There's more, though. He came not as a powerful warrior king, which he could have. He could have destroyed all of his enemies, said, you're done, game over. But he didn't do that. He comes as a powerless infant, radically dependent on us sinners for everything, for his every single need. This is the creator of the universe, chose to do this. And so that begs the question, well, why? What is God doing here? Why would he ever even think of doing this? Because he wants to experience every single aspect of human life with us. He wants to enter into every single aspect of human life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he wants to do this so that he can help us to live the best life possible. So that's a little bit on Emmanuel, but we know from the nativity accounts, both Matthew and Luke, that Mary and Joseph don't name him Emmanuel. They name him, of course, Jesus. And what does that word mean? This is also you get the answer to that in Matthew's account, but I'll give you the Cliff Notes version. God saves. That's what Jesus means, and that's what they named him. And this reminds us that he became human for one reason. It wasn't to be a cute, snuggly little baby, and we look at the manger scene in a romantic way. I'll talk about that here in a minute. But he was that for a short time, right? But that's not why he came. He came for one reason: to save us from sin, and to open up a pathway to heaven for us. The pathway that was closed when Adam and Eve sinned so long ago, original sin. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. So he did his part, but you have to do your part as well by rejecting sin and walking with him. This desire of Christ to be so intimately close to every human being, not just the Jews, not just us Catholics, every single human person, and to save us all from sin is clear. Right from his birth. It's all over the place. And we look in the nativity accounts. Now, famously, in Luke's account, there's no room at the inn for the king of the universe. Of all people, there should be room at the inn for him, right? But nope, not going to happen. So he's born in a stable. And yes, we romanticize it a little bit, but a stable really wasn't a great place for the king of the universe to be born, at least to our minds, right? this is where animals live. This is where they feed. And this is where they do other things that don't smell very good. And barnyard animals, just in general, are not the most pleasant fragrant, right? Not bad animals, but that's where he's born. The king of the universe. So this shows the great humility of God. He's not afraid to come all the way down to our level. He's not afraid to humble himself like that. Not at all. The poverty, the great poverty of spirit, we could say that the Lord has. He's not afraid to enter into the depths of our poverty. Now, the stable's material poverty, but really what he's after is our spiritual poverty. It also shows the simplicity of God. He doesn't need all the creature comforts and all the things that oftentimes we get carried away yearning after. Humility, poverty, simplicity. We see it very clearly in the stable. But it's along these same lines. Who were the first people to see our Savior other than Mary and Joseph? Shepherds. Shepherds. Now, these were the outcasts of society. These were people that were pushed to the side. A lot of them were terrible criminals. People didn't want them around in town, around their families. They were kind of scared of some of these characters. So they were literally on the outskirts of town tending the sheep. And who do the angels appear to? They appear to the shepherds, who are terrified. What are you coming to me for? Usually the only time people came to them was with bad news. You know, we're going to haul you off to jail or something like that. No, the good news comes to them first. They get to see the Savior first. This is amazing stuff, and it's not happenstance here. This is how our Savior operates, brothers and sisters. He doesn't avoid or reject any person, and he prioritizes the lowly ones. He goes straight to them first. Preferential option for the poor is the language we use for this now, right? And he isn't afraid of us sinners either in all of our poverty. And that's really, really great news. So here again, we can see God with us. He's so intimately present for us who are baptized. He's within us. But why? Because God saves. He saves us from our sins. Now, God makes this astonishing reality loud and clear by sending his own Son, whom he made heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe, who sustains all things by his mighty word. I'm quoting Hebrews, our second reading today. So yes, this is the one that he made the universe, and he still sustains the universe. He didn't just make it and walk away. He still sustains the universe. This is the same Son who humbled himself so unimaginably that he not only took on human flesh, but became a helpless baby. It's just so incredible, the more that we meditate on it. And this is what the author of Hebrews is marveling at when he exclaims, in times past, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through the Son, who is the refulgence of his glory, the very imprint of his being. Marvelous. You know, I'm going to reach back because there's a line from Paul from the Mass at night last night. I think it's his letter to Titus. That's just stellar. Along these same lines, Paul says, the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. If you think about that for a minute, grace appeared. We can see grace. You know, grace comes into my heart, but we can see grace. Christ is grace. We can actually see it now. It's just amazing stuff. So let this soak in a little bit. God's trying to amaze you. He wants to help you to open up your heart to see, wow, you love me this much. This is tremendous. But also note, as the author of Hebrews points out, that all of this was done so his Son could accomplish purification from sins for us. I mean, he didn't need it. He did it for us. And we heard in today's gospel passage, God's very own word spoken in creating the world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Perhaps the most famous words in the whole Bible. This word is God himself, through whom all things came to be. What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Indeed, we have all seen his glory full of grace and truth, as John reminds us. And this is how he has revealed the Father to us. His splendor, his glory, shining through, seeking to break through the darkness, if we'll just let him in, to scatter our darkness. So here God the Father is again amazing us and seeking to shatter the darkness of our sins with his wonderful light, Jesus, who is grace and truth. Sadly, though, most people didn't welcome God's Son when he came. He was in the world, but the world did not know him, John says. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. And sadly, most Christians aren't welcoming the Lord wholeheartedly today either, and therefore aren't spreading this marvelous news. This is a huge reason why we have so many problems in our world today. Why do so many people struggle to welcome him? Why do we struggle to welcome him sometimes? Because following him is hard. It requires sacrifice and commitment. And we like to kind of skate by on easy street a lot of the time, don't we? Many voices in society specifically and very intentionally seek to lead us away from God to follow false gods. Many different false things could fall into the false gods category, but some of the more infamous ones, money, sex, power, influence, food, sometimes drugs and alcohol, sports, sometimes can get a little bit bigger in our minds and hearts than God. And we could go on and on and on. There's also many misunderstandings about who Jesus really is and what his church is all about. Jesus is some kind of ogre and he just wants to hold us back with all these rules, you know, and the church, you know, keeps his rules and just wants to keep us from having fun, you know, the church. This is all a bunch of garbage, of course, but people believe this kind of stuff. It's rampant in society. So what can we do then? What are we supposed to do about this? Lead by example. And God has given us Mary and Joseph as superb role models to teach us how to do this. How to open up and receive God's only begotten Son. This young couple, Mary and Joseph, so obedient to God and his will, even when things get difficult and unpredictable. Now, things were all well and good when they were engaged and they were excited, and then all of a sudden angels start appearing and crazy things they're saying are going to happen, and Mary's going to conceive and it's going to be the Holy Spirit, the Son of God. And what's going on here? You know, Mary shows up pregnant. Joseph doesn't know what's going on. Imagine what they must have been thinking. What are people going to say about this? What are we going to do? What does this mean for our lives? We thought our lives were going to be X, Y, Z, and now it's way different than what we thought. What's going on here? They must imagine what they were thinking. They really have no idea how God's plan is going to play out. But they do realize that it will require them to make many changes in living out their lives, and they don't know how other people are going to react. Yet, amidst this all, they faithfully follow the Lord. They trust in him. And now, at Christmas, this feast we're celebrating, they gaze upon the face of the God-man with joy beyond all telling. So yes, there's struggle, there's uncertainty in their life, but the peace and joy of God is what truly inebriates them and leads them on. Mary and Joseph show us so beautifully that following God can be tough, but it's the very best thing we can possibly do. They want to help you develop a strong relationship with Jesus and realize how much he loves you and delights in you and yearns to save you from your sins. To see that he's not an enemy. He's not a competitor to our freedom. He's not some kind of tyrant. He's your absolute best friend, your most important ally in this walk of life. And so practically, how do we do this? Well, many of you that come to Mass regularly here know what I'm going to say. Three-legged stool. So the sacraments, first and foremost, that's the first and strongest leg and most essential leg of this stool. And it all starts with the Eucharist, the source and summit of our faith, the most amazing and profound experience of God we can have this side of heaven. So Mass. That means Mass every Sunday and on holy days. And yes, that does mean that tomorrow's a Sunday. And so we need to come to Mass tomorrow too, Holy Family Sunday. And then regular confession as well. That's kind of the bread and butter of the Catholic life. Eucharist and confession. Eucharist and confession. And then we have the other five sacraments as well. That's the first leg. Second leg, the sacraments lead us right into it, is a life of daily prayer, where we unfold these gifts that the Lord gives us as he's seeking to amaze us more and more, drawing us deeper into relationship with him. And that helps us to better understand his will for us leads us right to the third leg of the stool, which is service to our brothers and sisters, bringing the good news to them. So that's the three-legged stool. That's how we get the job done. All right, so we draw this to a conclusion now. Rejoice, celebrate, be glad. It is Christmas. That's what we're meant to do. But don't forget why we have Christmas in the first place. Instead, rejoice for the right reasons. Praise God first and foremost. That's we have the return of the glory and such a beautiful version that we do now, our choir does. Giving praise to God first and foremost, not to ourselves or other people, to God. Welcome Christ into your heart and allow Him to work freely within you. Allow the Word to become flesh within you. And then share the joy that He gives you generously with everyone you meet. This is what Christmas is all about. This is what the Christian life is all about. This is what we were created to do. And so, brothers and sisters, receive our Lord and Savior like you never have before, right now, this Christmas, and then allow Him to lead you out to share the good news with everyone you meet.